read for us this morning from the accounting of the apostles seeing Jesus after his resurrection. He began with the time when the apostles told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, and Thomas's response was, "Until I see, I will not believe." And then we have that account of how he was there when Jesus came the second time, and he saw Jesus. He saw the holes from the nails. He saw the hole in his side, and he said, "I believe, my Lord and my God," was his response. And Jesus said, "Blessed that you believe when you have seen. Even greater blessings upon those who believe even though they have not seen," is the import of that message there. We need to see so that we can believe. The proofs that we have of our faith are often found in Jesus. Now, there are other areas where we find proofs of our faith, things that we can see that show us that this is the way. But some of the main basic proofs that we have that verify to us and allow us to see are in the life of Jesus, the Son of God, Himself. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. In fact, this lesson is a two-part lesson. Last time I tried to preach this lesson, I tried to do it all at once, and I don't remember if I had to split it or if it just went long until I got done. But I purposely split it up into a couple of portions this time because I want to cover all of these things. And bear in mind, this is not going to be all that we could look at, not even in both lessons. But I wanted to cover from beginning to end, so to speak, some of these prophecies, some of these verifications that we have that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've been talking about Jesus throughout the year. And we talked just last week about how we need to, or others need to, see Jesus in us. And we've been spending some time this year, I don't know whether you picked up on it, but I hope you have, emphasizing this idea that we need to know who Jesus is. We need to understand the aspects of His character, His purpose, His work, and it needs to be evident within us as we go about our daily lives, as we exercise in our service for the Lord. And when I started preparing this lesson and looking at it, one of the things that came to mind is Jesus finishes prophecy. That's why we have Jesus completes prophecy as our title this morning. And if you would turn over to John chapter 19 and begin looking at verse 28, John chapter 19 and verse 28 beginning, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. This is while He's hanging on the cross. Knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill, Scripture said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put the sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to His mouth. Therefore, when He had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Jesus did not die until His work was done. What was His work? The fulfillment of the prophecies. To do the word of the Lord. He was sent with a purpose to do the will of God. Three times in the book of John, we have recorded, actually we find it more often than that, but three times in particular we want to think about this morning. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. His apostles were concerned that He hadn't had anything to eat. They went into the town to get some food for them to eat. And while He was gone, came back and they were concerned He needed to eat. And He said, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work, finish His work, complete His work." He said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus said, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of Him that sent me. I don't know how many of you looked this morning. Brother Malcolm posted some verses from the book of Romans that talk about how we need to be careful in our judgment. And when I started reading those verses, my mind thought back to this one. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to judge like Jesus does and judge the will of God. Not by our own will, but by the will of God. That's why Jesus came to earth. I glorified you on the earth, Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. God's plan began in the very beginning of all things. From the very beginning, it was God's will that His Son die on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sins. And all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have promises that God makes and prophecies of what will come, and Jesus fulfills those. And so we want to look at some of those this morning. And we'll start with the beginning. He prophesied. His arrival was prophesied. When God rebuked Adam and Eve for their sin, when He laid their punishment down upon them, He rebuked Adam, He rebuked Eve, and He rebuked Satan himself, the serpent. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and giving that rebuke and that punishment, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you or your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And I want you to take note, He didn't say, I will put enmity between you and mankind. He said, the woman. These prophecies are specific. When the fullness of time came, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We know the story of Jesus. God sent His messenger to Mary and said, you're going to bear a Son of God. It'll be the Spirit that conceives in you. Joseph was not the father of Jesus, because the Savior was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We know that Mary was the mother of Jesus. Joseph was not the father of the Spirit. God was the father of Jesus. That is how Jesus arrived in this world, according to the promises that were made in the very beginning of time. According to the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Judah. We read of these in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 17 and verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. After his dream on his way back to his parents' land. You know, after all the shenanigans with Esau and his dad and such, he had to leave. He had that dream. And when he woke up, He heard from God, and the message in Genesis 28 and verse 14 is, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise passed down to Jacob. Then we look in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, when the blessings were passed from the father to the sons. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And I want you to hang on to that for a little bit, because we got another verse that kind of reinforces that coming here in just a moment. But let's go look in the book of Matthew, in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. All four of them mentioned. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 34, another genealogy of the Christ. This one working backwards. The son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. You go all the way back to Adam. The promise was that the Messiah, the blessing for all the peoples of all the earth, would come through Abraham's line. In particular, the line of Judah, and even more particular, the line of David. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And we look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 22, or 32 and 33, in talking about the babe that would be born. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And I don't have Acts chapter 2 on board there, but I hope for most of you that verse came into mind, where Peter tells us that Jesus is of David and that he is now sitting at the right hand of God, both Lord and Savior. Reinforces that of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was promised through the Israelites. He was promised from the very beginning. A few more particulars regarding his birth that lets us know that this one who is Jesus of Nazareth, this one who was born in Bethlehem, is the Messiah. Not just any Jesus that was born then, but this particular Jesus, born to Mary the Virgin. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And you remember the story of Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2. It was the time of the tax. Joseph went from Galilee, from Nazareth, the city where they lived, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. There again, reinforcing of the line of David, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Mary, the virgin, who was a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah, from the son of Israel named Jacob, from Abraham, the father of the Israelites, the father of the Jews. And he was born of woman, just as he was promised. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, we read, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, or Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and through 18, Herod, tricked by the Magi, when he figured it out, they didn't really trick him, they just followed God's instruction. But he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Note that, through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Even the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem is a verification of Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of God. The blessing for all mankind. Later on we find that he was called from Egypt. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son." And as with so many Old Testament prophecies, if you're just reading through the Old Testament and you read through that, you might get the feeling, okay, he's just talking about Israel. "I've called my people Israel." But when you go to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" You see, when the Gospels were written, they were written in such a way, they included the evidence to prove that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem in the house of David, was the Messiah. Proof. Positive. There should be no doubt. But as we said, that's just the beginning. What about his work? Over and over we find in the Gospels the verification that the work that this Jesus of Nazareth did was the work of the promised Messiah. Again, we start at the beginning, maybe a little before the beginning. There was to be a way prepared for this Messiah of God. He wasn't to come in cold with nobody listening, nobody waiting for him. The way would be prepared. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain, or a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Think about that for a minute. What is plainly being said there is before the Messiah comes, before the Lord comes, everything will be made easy, so that it will be plain that He is the one to listen to. So that everything will be ready for Him. Just like they're supposed to do when they build interstates and highways. When we build a house, we clear things out and make everything plain and ready before we get started. That's the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, "He came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." If you don't know, that's John that he's talking about there. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. There again, the gospel writer emphasizes to us that what is happening here is what was promised by Isaiah. And I want to take just a second to take note of what was actually promised. We read there, the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready. Take note. John came crying, make ready the way. What was his message? Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, John was the voice crying in the wilderness. And his message was repent and come back to God, so that when the Messiah comes, you are ready. You will notice Him. You will recognize Him. You will see the salvation of God. Sometimes when I look at the things that John did and all the teaching he did, and then we look at how especially the elite of Israel, the leaders of Israel wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I think, well, John didn't do his job very well. No, John's job wasn't to change people. His job was to tell people to change. And I think there's a lesson for us today. We're not here to get a lot of people wet. We're not here to force people. We're here to tell people that the Savior has come and they need to give attention to Him. It's up to the people themselves to make those changes, just like it was with John. John came telling the people to make the way of the Lord clear so it can be seen. And the leaders of the Jews did everything they could to make it unclear, to make it difficult, because they were not willing to listen. But in reference to John there, we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 that he was to be an Elijah. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we continue this. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite with a curse. This messenger was to be an Elijah. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. In Luke chapter 7, verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Before Jesus started his ministry, there was proof that he was the Son of God, because the messenger was there declaring the way, proclaiming to make clear the way for the Lord. And then Jesus himself was declared to be the Son of God. If you remember when we studied the Gospel of John not too long ago, after Jesus had been baptized, some of his disciples, some of the disciples of John were looking, and John said, I know he's the Christ because it was told me when he was baptized. I saw the Spirit come down like a dove, just like was promised. In Psalm 2 and verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And just in case you need just a little bit more proof, maybe not for yourself, but to show others, when John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, he talked about seeing and hearing and being present. When Peter wrote in his epistles, Peter said, we're not following fancy fables. We didn't make these things up. We were there on the mountain when the voice from heaven proclaimed, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Peter said, I was there. I heard the proclamation. This is the Son of God. That was promised that He would be proclaimed the Son of God in multiple places, not just in Psalm, but in multiple places. The prophecies about Jesus and their fulfillment in Him are proof positive that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of God. He was to be a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 20 through 23, in one of the sermons from the apostles, that he may send us Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the peoples. The apostles in Acts chapter 3 said, Moses promised a prophet from God. That's who Jesus is. He's the prophet, like Moses, that God promised. It was promised that his ministry would be in Galilee. And in fact, as we studied in the book of John and as we look in various of the gospel, we find that for the most part, his ministry began in Galilee. In fact, it was somewhat stationed in Galilee. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. If you recall the maps of the Israelite nation after they'd received their inheritances, Zebulun and Naphtali were up toward the very northern part of the land of Israel. They were well removed from Jerusalem and the core of the disciples. And when the various wars and captivities that were brought upon the people of God came, that part of the land was dark, no longer had the promise of the Messiah. Even those who were in Samaria near Jerusalem weren't worshiping the God of Jerusalem. At least not according to His Word completely. They were following an adulterated message. Zebulun and Naphtali were a land of great darkness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, beginning, leaving Nazareth, which was in Galilee itself, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. What sea? The Sea of Galilee of the Gentiles. This fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. He brought light to that people who had lived in darkness for so long. Just like Isaiah promised. His Galilean ministry is a fulfillment of prophecy. The fact that he taught in parables is a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 78, verse 2 through 4. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Just a little extra there. Do you remember what Paul told the Ephesian brethren? He told them that the things that have been hidden, that even the prophets wanted to know but could not know, they had been revealed in Christ. Those are fulfillments of prophecy. They are things that allow us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To strengthen our faith. Sometimes we get caught up in particular aspects of Jesus' life. And we need to be careful that we don't ignore the rest of the fulfilled prophecies that are so helpful in building and strengthening our faith. Everything about Jesus was fulfillment of prophecy. Not just His arrival, not just His death and His ascension. Even His work was promised. That He would bring healing and liberty to the people. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim favorably the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. In Luke 4, verse 16, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood and read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to recover and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. I'll tell you what, that's a scene that kind of stands out in my mind. Here this Jesus comes into the synagogue, they hand Him, and He's reading from the book of Isaiah. He reads, "I'm confident with power, with authority, with great spirit." And He just closes the book and sits down. And as all eyes turn to Him, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Anybody that was willing to listen, anybody that was looking for the Messiah, would have seen that as a sign of proof that this man was the Savior God had promised to Abraham. And yet, you keep reading about Nazareth and you find, for the most part, they rejected Him. They didn't want anything to do with Him. This is Joseph's son, the carpenter. Because they hadn't seen the fulfillment of prophecy. Generally because they weren't looking. It didn't fit what they were looking for. They were looking through special glasses, you might say. And it didn't match. And we need to be careful that we're not that way. That infants and nursing babies would cry out. The mouth of infants, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 8 and verse 2, and nursing babies. You have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. In Matthew 21, when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done. Think of that. When they saw the wonderful things he had done. And the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These are the chief priests and the scribes. The people who know the prophets. The people who know the Psalms. They heard the children shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God." They became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" This is why that later on Jesus would, or maybe it was earlier, but Jesus would tell the scribes and Pharisees, they go to the Old Testament seeking to find the Messiah, and they don't see Him because they don't see Him in the prophecies. Because He doesn't fit their preconceived notions. He doesn't match what they are looking for. But even the babes, even the children understood, "Hosanna to the Son of David," or "the Son of God," "the Son of David." He was not believed. He knew he wouldn't be believed. Isaiah said, in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In John chapter 12 and verse 37 and 38, "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This fulfilled the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" The very fact that they did not believe him was a fulfillment of prophecy. That he was rejected by his own. He was despised and forsaken of men, Isaiah goes on to say. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Listen to John in John 1 and verse 11. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." And in Luke 23 and verse 18, "At his trial, they cried out all together, saying, 'Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas.'" He was rejected by his own, just like the prophet said. These are proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just any Jesus, but the Jesus who was born from Mary in Bethlehem, who was from the city of Nazareth, who lived in Egypt for some period of time, was of the seed of David, came from Abraham, the seed of woman, not man and woman, the seed of woman. These are all proofs that this Jesus is the Son of God. Not just His arrival, but also His work and His reception. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about how His sacrifice and His ascension are proofs that He is the Son of God. But I have one more thing I want us to consider. We just talked about how He was rejected. He was rejected by most of the people. They followed after their leaders rather than standing on their own. But before that, there was the triumphal entry. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in Mark chapter 11, we have an account of Jesus, what we commonly refer to it as, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we read, beginning in verse 7, "They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it. And he sat on it, and many spread their coats in the road. And others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Jesus entered Jerusalem and came to the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem at that time is a fulfillment of promise, a fulfillment of prophecy. Later, when he would say, "It is finished," when the text tells us that he knew everything had been accomplished, that was one of the things that was accomplished, that he finished. And all of these things, as well as many more, are proof positive to us to allow us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we do, and if we, like Thomas, will believe after seeing those things, we can enter heaven triumphantly to praise God for all eternity. Do you see the promised Messiah in Jesus? If not, I suggest you spend more time looking at the prophecies and their fulfillment. Looking at the promises and where they were finished, so that you might strengthen that resolve and that understanding. And you might put your hope in the only hope that we have, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the one who would defeat Satan and provide for us a way to enter into heaven when this life is over. If you look this morning and find that you're not serving Jesus, we urge you to make the changes to begin. Like John, I can't force you to, but I can tell you the consequences, and I can show you the way, as can any of us here. And the way is clear. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And if you will believe in Him, and you will submit yourself to His will as it was delivered through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and written down for our learning, as Peter said, so that we might be reminded after they were gone, you can be saved. Because it will tell you it's not enough to just hear, but we must believe and take action on that belief. We must turn away from ourselves and the world and give ourselves wholly over to God and be buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. We must die to sin so that we can rise to life, life eternal. If you've not taken those steps, we urge you to do so. Set yourself right with God. Become a part of His family. And then follow diligently His rules and regulations. Follow His commands. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He that abides in the will of God, God abides in him. If you find that as a Christian, having obeyed the gospel, you have turned away from the Lord, we encourage you to turn back. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. And if we can assist, opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?